The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
I don't know what you see when you look in the mirror. And I don't know what you depend on to feel okay about yourself. I actually think it was a gift to have some of the things I normally rely on stripped away, to lean on Christ and on Christ alone.
Spend Wednesdays in the Word as Sheila Walsh reminds you that God thinks you're beautiful.
I'm Sheila Walsh. Thank you so much for joining me today on Wednesdays in the Word. And thank you, too, for connecting with me. Some of you do it through Facebook. My Facebook name is Sheila Walsh Connects. No-brainer there. But some of you'll tell me some of your own story and ask questions or share something with me. And I just want you to know that some of you have really blessed me. You know, you'll put little encouraging things. And I just want you to know I read them all. And thank you. It's really, really kind. We don't take your support for our ministry here at Life lightly. It really means a lot, and we're so grateful. But one of the things that I've noticed recently, a bit of a pattern, is that some of you, and I think it's mostly women because I speak to women, but maybe some guys too, I don't know. I really seem to be weighed down by the way you see yourself, by the way maybe some of the labels that you have in your head. You know, if you've ever been told, in fact, my brother wrote to me the other day and he said, do you remember when we were little and we used to go to my aunt's house for Christmas? And my aunt's mother-in-law, who was Irish, she was a lovely lady, she would be there every Christmas day. And every Christmas day, she would say the same thing to me. She'd say, Sheila, you look like you've put on a little bit of weight. Every Christmas, right before my Christmas dinner. And you know, sometimes those labels stick. And we think, that's who I am. And one of the things today on this program that I want us to look at is, do you judge what you see in the mirror by some old tapes in your head or by some silly magazines on a stand? Or when you look at your image in the mirror, do you see a woman, a man that God loves? That's my prayer by the end of this program. You know, sometimes, I mean, I'll be honest, sometimes I'll look in the mirror, particularly in hotel bathrooms. I don't know what it is about the lighting in hotel bathrooms, but it's just those fluorescent lights, and I'll think, whoa, this is not going to work. In fact, my friend, the darling, much-loved Lucy Swindoll, she used to say that when she got on her bathroom scale, it would say to her, come back when you're alone. But you know what? There are times in life when we just don't feel good about ourselves. You know, we look at all those magazines lined up as we wait to check out, and we know that we're nothing like the models we see. But as God's women, we want to live differently. We want to live what we believe. And that is that God loves us based on His heart, not on what we are wearing, not on our dress size. But some days it's a struggle. So let me tell you about an experience I had, and God really used it to teach me a beautiful lesson. So I was flying in to speak at a conference and everything didn't go quite as planned. So I remember looking out the window as our plane began its descent, and it was in the evening and the sky was a glorious collage of pink and gold as the sun began to set. Well, I knew that I had a 2-hour drive ahead of me to the small town where the conference was being held, so it'd be dark by the time I got to my hotel. And as I made my way to baggage claim, I checked the information sheet I'd been given for the following morning's event to remind myself of the names of a couple who were kind enough to drive the 2 hours to pick me up. I'll call them Jean and Stan in case you're watching. You think, don't include me in your story, lady. Well, they were waiting by Carousel 2 with big smiles and a sign with my name on it. And I said to them, it's so kind of you to do this, to drive 2 hours there and then 2 hours back. Stan said, it's our pleasure. We love to drive and we love to make new friends. They were just adorable. Well, the baggage carousel began to move, and I watched from my bag. And one by one, the other passengers picked up their suitcases as I waited and waited. Well, if you fly a lot, you know that horrible feeling when the pile of suitcases gets smaller and smaller, and you just know that your bag is probably in Bangladesh by now. Well, finally, all that was left on the carousel was a lone sneaker, just one, going round and round and round. So I did what you do. I took my baggage tag to the agent and asked her if she could locate my bag, see where it had gone. Well, she did, and then she came back and said, "I'm so sorry, I'm afraid it's still in Dallas, and we don't have another flight due in tonight, but we can get it to you by mid-morning." Well, I now had a problem. The following morning, the conference I was speaking at was a very conservative church conference, and all I had were the jeans I'd traveled in. I knew all the other ladies would be in dresses and suits, and I didn't want to look like I'd just climbed off a horse. And also, I didn't want to offend them. I knew that that would not be acceptable, to be up on a platform in front of all these pastors' wives in jeans. So I asked Jean if we passed a mall on the way to the hotel, and she said, "No, but we pass a large, well-known chain store." Yeah. And she said, "If you want to give that a try." I said, "Let's do it, Jean." Well, we got there, and apparently there'd been several school proms, two weddings, and a big sale at the store the previous week. So there was nothing, literally zero, left in my size. The only dress I could find was two sizes too big, better than too small, and made for a much taller woman. But I'd no other choice, so I bought it. The following morning, I got up, and before I stepped out of bed, I do this every single morning. I remind myself of my favorite verse to begin each day. In fact, you might want to write it down because it's just a beautiful way to start your day. But here's what it says. "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've placed my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life." I love that verse. The psalmist speaks of God's unfailing love, not ours. For if you're anything like me, we will fail and will fail, but God never will. So I showered and it was time to get dressed. I put my dress on and surveyed myself in the full-length mirror. It's hard to describe. I should have taken a picture. I looked like an extra from Little House on the Prairie. The dress just hung on me, and it was so long, I was worried I'd trip over it, get up to speak. So I took the belt off my jeans and tied it around my waist to see if it looked any better. No, not so much. So I said, "Well, Lord," yep, I said it out loud, "what do you think?" And what I heard in my spirit was the gentle voice of my Father saying, "Beautiful." It just made me stop. It felt like a holy moment. I stopped and I remembered whose I am and the awesome privilege of being a child of the King, someone who every moment gets to receive His grace and His mercy. Well, the pastor's wife who introduced me that morning had heard about my missing luggage and the shopping trip, and that I hadn't wanted to offend anyone by wearing jeans on the platform. She told the woman that in her mind, she thought, I'd never looked better. It was very unusual to get a standing ovation before you've ever said a word. It was so sweet. Well, clearly, I didn't hit a fashion home run that day, but it was so good for me. I had a deeper sense of the value our Father places on us, on the days we like what we see in the mirror and on the days that we don't. I actually think it was a gift to have some of the things I normally rely on stripped away, to lean on Christ and on Christ alone. I don't know what you see when you look in the mirror, and I don't know what you depend on to feel okay about yourself. I don't know what labels you wear. Maybe you wear the label of divorced. Maybe you wear the label of single mom. Maybe you wear the label of recovering alcoholic. Maybe you wear the label of the child that was just never wanted or never loved. So often, those labels stick to us for life, and we define our whole lives by those labels. I was speaking at a conference in Los Angeles, and I recognized a gentleman at the back of the crowd because he's a very successful businessman. I mean, I'm sure he's actually a billionaire. And at the end of my message, I stayed and I spoke to lots of people, but I realized he was still hanging around. And he came up to me and introduced himself. And I said, "Yeah, sir, I know who you are." And he said, "You know, it's interesting. If you asked most people about my life, they would tell you what a success I am, how well my business has grown, and, you know, the kind of beautifully cut suit I'm wearing." And he said, "But let me tell you something. When I lay my head on the pillow at night, do you know what I hear? I hear the voice of my mother saying, 'I wish you'd never been born. Having you ruined my health.'" You know, so often we look at other people and we think, well, they've just got it all together. We don't know what the story is that they're hearing inside their lives. But what I was able to say to that very successful businessman was, that's not how God sees you. I know this. God loves you not for what you've done or what you've accomplished or what you wear, but because He is love. When my son Christian was just a little boy, after he'd had his bath and he was tucked up in bed and we said our prayers and read our devotional, I would walk to the door and I'd stop and turn around and I'd say to him, "Which boy does Mommy love?" And he would always, he'd put his little hand on his face and say, "This boy." There's something kind of beautiful about that. And one of the things that I think would be awesome if maybe you could begin to do is every time that you catch your reflection, you know, in the morning mirror or in a puddle or in a store window, you could actually ask yourself, maybe not out loud like my son, but ask yourself, which girl, which boy does Jesus love? And then maybe be able to say, this girl, this boy. Let me read you something about the love of God. If you've been with me for any length of time, you're going to know this for sure. I am a huge fan of the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. And I particularly love Romans chapter 8. You know, it begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. You know, I love the fact that in Christ, there is no condemnation. No matter how much your own heart or your mind or your mirror condemns you, Christ does not. And here's how it ends. It ends with this beautiful picture of the love of God that nothing can separate us from. You know, this is Romans 8, 35 through 39. And when Paul says in 38, "I'm convinced," I want you to know the Greek word that he uses there for convinced, it's convinced doesn't do it justice. It's the kind of evidence that you would, you know, have in the Supreme Court to say, this is irrefutable. So here's what he says. "Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. He sometimes, when bad things happen, you know, you think, I don't think God loves me. I don't think he's hearing my prayers. You know, I've been praying and praying and things are not changing. So I don't think God loves me. Or maybe you think that God loves somebody else more than you. Maybe you look at some of the other women around you or the other men that you work with and you see such success. And you equate that with the love of God. That if God loved you more, you would be in a better place. But Paul's saying, no, despite everything that might be true in your life at this moment, overwhelming victory, not like a little bit, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And here he goes on with his Supreme Court evidence. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. What are you facing tomorrow? Is there something coming up that you're just absolutely dreading and you think, I don't know what's going to happen? I want to remind you, Christ is in your tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that Paul adds nothing else. Because so often we'll listen to somebody speak and you'll think, yeah, but you don't know about this. You don't know that I'm in this place. Paul is saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. Not that it's insignificant to God. If you're in pain right now, if you're struggling, if you're suffering, God is close to you. Remember what the psalmist David said in Psalm 34? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But what Paul is saying is that that is not going to separate you from the love of God. Wouldn't it be sad to get to heaven, to finally see Jesus face to face and realize that the enemy believed God's promises over your life more than you did? He knows Christ will never abandon you. He knows that you are loved with an overwhelming love. He knows that God listens to every prayer you pray, but sometimes we forget. And I just want, as your sister, your big sister, and to some of you, maybe your mother, I just want to remind you that no matter what has been spoken over you, don't allow that to be louder than the resounding yes that God spoke over you. You are loved so much. I love that line from Beautiful Name where it says, you didn't want heaven without us. And that's the truth. God didn't want to live without us. So he sent Christ. And if you have never received Christ in your life, you know, you can simply call on the name of the Lord, Scripture says, and you will be saved. You don't have to come up with fancy language. You just have to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. I accept your finished work on the cross for me. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died and I believe you rose again. And I want to live for you. And that's as simple as it is. You move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And your name gets written in the Lamb's book of life. Don't allow anything today or tomorrow to rob you of the beautiful truth that you're loved by God. And when you realize how much you're loved, you really want some other people to know about that too. Would you watch this?
Children. They are gifts of hope, of dreams. They are the future. It seems this would be a universal reality. But in places like this, all that they are, their very future wavers in uncertainty. The very substance needed to sustain their lives is the very thing trying to take it. Their water, filled with bacteria, viruses, and parasites. And whereas many adults might have the immune system to fight off these attacks, young children do not. It's not an issue of awareness. The people in this village know their water is the cause. With no choice of clean water, no ability to change the situation, helplessness sets in and begins to drain all hope. But the reality is, there is hope. For this isn't a problem without a solution. The power and simplicity of clean water lying beneath their feet changes everything. That water is out of their reach, but it is not out of yours. For when you join hands with ours, you become the solution.
I literally cannot imagine what that must be like. And I've been there. I've sat with those moms. I've actually asked one of the moms if I could follow her and her two children down to the place where they got water. And when I saw where they were beginning to scoop it up in their buckets, I was horrified because just a few yards down, there were animals in the water, and the water was clearly filthy, but not just filthy. We knew that that's where so much of yellow fever came from. And I watched the mom gather, and I said to her, do you boil the water? And she said, no, we just wait for the dirt to go to the bottom. And the dirt is not what is killing them, it's the water itself. But can you imagine as a mom that you've got no choice? I don't know if you ever saw that movie, Sophie's Choice. It was kind of set in Nazi Germany, and a mom has to choose between which of her two children she's going to save. I mean, it's horrible. But that's reality. That's not a movie for some people. That is reality, that their choice is giving our children no water, and to die from thirst is one of the most agonizing ways to die. Or to put a cup of water in your child's hand, knowing there is a very good chance, maybe a 50-50 chance, that the child will not survive. And these villages that we've gone to, they're so remote. In fact, one of the villages, when we went in, the elder of the village kind of stepped back when he saw me, and I asked our translator, and he said, he has never been out of the village. He's never seen a white woman or a woman with your color of hair. It's not like they can just drive somewhere and get clean water. They're absolutely remote, which is why our commitment here at Life is to put 400 new wells in more than 15 nations, to go into these places which are so remote and their only choice is that mud, disease-filled small piece of water and drill a well. And here's how you can help. Together we can do this. Do you know that just for $48, you can provide 10 people with clean water for the rest of their lives? $72, 15 people. Some of you can afford $144. And when you do that, you give 30 people clean water for life. If maybe God has blessed you this year, do you know that for $4,800, you can now put a well into a village by yourself, and that will give water for 1,000 people for life. That's why we call it Water for Life. It comes from us here at Life, but it literally gives life to those children for the rest of their lives. So would you join hands with us? Will you help us today? Would you go to your phone? Would you call that number on your screen and just do what you can, get the best gift possible, and let's bring water for life.
Every day, children living in extreme poverty are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink dirty, polluted water filled with deadly disease, or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most proven and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. You can help end the suffering, because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, you can help drill 400 water wells in remote villages in over 15 nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you the riches of Christ, what true prosperity looks like, filled with wisdom, prayers, and scripture. James Robison adds insight from what God has shown him about finding contentment in the Father's provision for your life. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Children of the World Storybook Bible. This easy-to-read Bible features colorful art by children from nearly 50 countries around the world. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request the Bridge of Faith framed canvas print by Thomas Kincaid. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Many of these precious children behind me have lost siblings, playmates to waterborne illnesses. We can stop that cycle of death. It's as simple as giving them a cup of clean drinking water. You know, each water well will serve about an average of 1,000 people. Look at all these kids behind me, man. We can reach into areas, this area and so many more just like it, and save thousands of lives just by giving them clean drinking water. I pray you'll do what you can right now. Go to the phone, go online, make the best gift you can. And when you do, know that you will be saving precious lives all around the world with water for life.
Here's why I feel so urgent about it. This is our last week. I'm going to be going back to Burundi, and I want to be able to let these people know we heard your cry, we heard your prayer, and we're able to answer that. We can only do that if you'll join with us. So if the phones were busy, please persist. Please keep calling. Go online. Give the very best gift you can possibly give. They're not asking for much. They're not asking for a new iPhone or for a car. They just want to be able to give their children, their grandchildren, a cup of clean water. Jesus said, whenever you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. Thank you. I'll see you next time on Wednesdays in the Word.
The idea for Great American Pilgrimage, I call it journaltainment.
Stephen Baldwin shares how people define living in America tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.